Let me just share one other personal thing as a way of introducing the topic of this morning. We have three children, my wife and I. Our eldest is 26, almost 27, and our youngest is 20. Riley, our youngest, is a junior in college. Prior to that, though, prior to going to college, she rode horses. She loves horses. And I think this story that I share with you comes from that experience of her riding dressage. There was a man who was looking for a racehorse. So he, along with others, went to an auction. And they were walking through the auction area, looking at all the horses, and preparing to put bids out on different horses. And he saw one called Bluegrass. And he told his friends, "That's the one. That's the one I'm going to bid on." And they said, "What do you mean? That horse has no pedigree. It has poor conformation. It doesn't deserve a dime. Why are you betting on him and paying all this money for that horse?" And he said, "Because that horse has the look of eagles in its eyes. The look of eagles." That horse went on to win several million dollars for that man. Bluegrass was its name. The look of eagles. I tend to think that Paul might have had such a look in his eyes. Yes, as we know, he persecuted followers of Jesus of Nazareth. He spent a lot of his ministry after his conversion experience in prison. And he referred very often to that thorn in his flesh, which some of us have come to believe might have been epilepsy that he dealt with. But Paul still remains one of the most outspoken, insightful, supportive, provocative advocates for Jesus as the Christ. So, what is it that put, as I refer to it, as that look of eagles in Paul's eyes, in his heart, in his life, in his soul? What was it? I think we have a few things here in this passage that I just shared with you that give us a little insight, at least something to think about, that I'd like to leave you with. He says, "I don't consider I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of Christ Jesus." Those, to me, are four goals that we might want to consider. Let me just speak to them briefly for you. The first key, this one thing I do. Now let me repeat that. This one thing I do. I think in life many of us make the same mistakes, that we take on too many things. We want to be too much, and we end up being too little. We applaud, we lift up, we celebrate multitaskers in the world, and yet as we try to do that, we become multi-discouraged, multi-disillusioned, multi-feeling like nothing. Henry Ford, who has sort of a reputation in this neck of the woods, was a person who said One of humanity's greatest weaknesses is trying to do too many things at once. It scatters effort, destroys direction, and makes for haste, which makes for waste. Every morning, Ford would get up, get dressed, and before anything else, go out for a walk. Because he would wake up with so many ideas on his mind. He just needed to walk out on his estate for as long as it took for him to begin to bring focus to all of these ideas. Some he would set aside, some he would focus in on, some he would join together. But he found that by doing that, it gave him an opportunity to bring clarity and focus and purpose to his day. I'm, I admit, sort of a movie nut. I like the old movies. It's hard to believe that one I'm speaking of is not really, in my opinion, that old, but do you remember the movie City Slickers? It wasn't a great movie. I don't think it got nominated for any awards, but it was a good movie with Billy Crystal and Jack Palance. And there was one scene in that movie from the early 90s that stood out to me, to the point that I've even gone back to rent it just to see it again, that one scene. Crystal's character, Mitch, and Curly, Jack Palance's character, are sitting together, kind of talking things. Well, Palance didn't do much talking in it, but Crystal did, kind of talking through things, why he's there, what he's trying to accomplish in his life, etc., etc. And Curly gives Mitch the advice of a lifetime. He sums it all up with one thing. He does that. He says, basically, that in life, you have to find that one thing that means so much to you, that one thing that you want to put all your energies toward, and then everything else will come together. That one thing. Paul is basically saying the same thing. He's saying focus on serving God. And maybe we need to take that to our hearts. Maybe we need to remember that one thing that Paul's wanting us to take away from it all. Serving God. Excelling in that one thing that we do. And we do it so well. And we're so grateful for being able to do it. So focus in on that one thing. The second key that Paul gives us is, he says, forget what lies behind. Paul certainly understood that. He had a past. Not a very good past in some people's minds. He persecuted. He intentionally looked for and sought to persecute followers of Jesus of Nazareth. And that he could have spent the rest of his life beating himself up over that alone. But he learned how to put that behind him. How to not live in that moment. So often, all of us tend to live in the past, beating ourselves up over something we did, something we said, something we imagined that we did, and we keep beating ourselves up over those mistakes, those regrets. Harold Kushner, the rabbi who wrote that book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, tells an incredibly humorous but thought-provoking story. As a rabbi, he had two women in his congregation who died of natural causes, very close together. So on that one day that he went to pay his condolences, he did it to both families. He went to the first house to pay his condolences, and there he met the son, who said, "If only I'd sent Mom to Florida, got her out of the cold and the wet and the dreary weather, she'd still be alive today. If only I'd sent her to Florida. It's my fault." Later on in the day, he went and he saw the family of the second woman, and there he met that son. And that son said, "If only I hadn't sent Mom to Florida. Those long plane rides, it took its toll. It's my fault." We've all done that. We sit behind what I refer to as windows of regret, looking out over the past, beating ourselves up. But at some point, we need to step out from behind those windows of regret. And we need to begin to live as Christ calls us to live. One of the other things I must confess is I'm a sucker for trivia. I will admit to you today, and I apologize in advance, if I've met you before and I've forgotten your name. But I can remember little things, the trivial things of life. For example, you, I'm sure, remember who founded Whiteout? If you've maybe forgotten that, I can tell you. Whiteout was made by, for those of you who know what Whiteout is, some of you may not. It was made by a woman in Dallas, Texas, named Betty Nesmith. Betty was an employee, a secretary at a bank. And this was during the electric typewriter era. She hated making mistakes and having to redo it again and again, these forms. Betty was an amateur artist, painter, and she remembered something that one of her instructors told her. The great artists of the world, when they'd make a mistake, they just paint over it. So she went back to her little apartment and she came up with a concoction. She called it mistake out. So she started using her mistake out, and other secretaries saw this and asked for some, and then that grew into her taking some to a stationery store. And wouldn't you know it, Gillette came out. And you know what they did? They went up to her and they said, "Betty, you've made a thing called mistake out. Well, we're willing to pay you $47.5 million for it." And that's what became Whiteout. $47.5 million. Maybe we need something like Whiteout for our souls. You know, make a mistake, bam, it's gone. But wait, don't we already have that? Haven't we already received that? All we need to do is press the delete key. And the delete key for us is Jesus Christ. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. If we humbly and sincerely confess our sins before Almighty God. Yes, we've made bad mistakes. We've certainly made bad decisions. We linger over those decisions and mistakes, and it drains us. It drains us physically, emotionally, and spiritually to the point that we feel everything around us is falling apart. But if we would just remember to use our whiteout, Jesus Christ, we can push all those regrets aside. We can open that window of regret and walk through it, no longer having to be behind it, being free to be what God intends us to be. Moving forward. That's the third key. Moving forward to what lies ahead. As we step out through those windows of regret, Paul is telling us that we need to let go of the past and focus on the future with Jesus Christ. And one way that we can do that is to look forward, letting our sights, our hearts, our minds be focused on the future, which quite honestly is a little counterintuitive to who and what we are today, because we're always wanting to hold to the past to the point that we'll even let it destroy us. But there is a thing that I've come across not too long ago called feed forward. I think it dates back a number of years, but I read about this in an old business leadership book that I fell across. Feed forward is the opposite of feedback. Feedback is when we evaluate what we've just done and how we should correct those things that didn't work well and celebrate those things that did. But feed forward anticipates the future. It's more proactive. I used to play tennis as a young man, and I still like to watch tennis being played on television, so maybe you also watched the U.S. Open recently. If you did, you will have noticed something throughout that. Those great players out on the tennis courts, they anticipate the shots coming back to them before the ball is even hit by their opponent. If you watch them and don't pay any attention to the person on the other side of the net, just watch them. They hit the ball and they start moving before it even gets across the net. They anticipate what's happening. And those great players make that commitment in their anticipation. And for you and me in life, we need to be anticipators. It may not always work out to our advantage, but it's a whole lot better than sitting back and waiting and watching. Paul says, I don't think of myself as having reached the finish line. I give no thought to what lies behind, but I push on to what lies ahead. Paul lived an anticipatory life. He anticipated what God was doing in his life and in his world. And because of that, he was a feed-forward lifer. And that's what we're to be. Living that anticipatory life. Moving toward the goal. That's the fourth key. Moving toward the goal. Running toward the prize. And the prize is Jesus Christ. Paul's saying here that when you live this type of an anticipatory lifestyle, you're automatically moving toward the goal which you are to claim. And that goal is Jesus Christ. So we need to be pressing on, pushing ourselves, continually seeking to move forward in life, not allowing us to be limited by what we're to do. We can't allow ourselves to fall into making excuses, to bemoaning the fact that we have this dark cloud hanging over our heads, a cloud of bad luck. to not accepting responsibility. We need to be moving on. What we're to do is to use our imagination. And those of us who have been ordained in any capacity within the Presbyterian Church, USA, remembers one of those questions of ordination that is imploring us to use our imagination, because our imagination imprints on our minds and our hearts and our spirits what we are to do in faith. This journey isn't an easy one. All one needs to do is look at Paul's life to see how difficult it can be. But it's one that should not be allowed to defeat us. We need to push on through the hard times in life. There is an author named Irving Stone who studied greatness, as I would say. He wrote biographies about some of the greatest people in history: Michelangelo, Van Gogh, Lincoln, Freud, and so many others. One time he was asked a question about, did he notice that if there was a thread that ran through the lives of these great people he wrote about? And he said this: "I write about people who had a vision of something to accomplish, and they went to work. Sometimes they were beaten, broken down, knocked down, vilified, and for years got nowhere. But every time they were knocked to the ground, they got back up. You can't destroy such people, for in the end, they accomplish some of what they set out to do." That certainly can be said about Paul. I hope one day something like that might be able to be said about me. But more importantly, I hope that is something that will be said about you. Claim the look of eagles. Be focused, less encumbered, and expect and accept what God wants you to do. Claim Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you do that, you will have that look of eagles in your eyes this day and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.